One of the things I love about our worship gatherings here at Project Re3, and this is something that we tried to infuse in our DNA from day one, is that whatever happens here on Sunday morning doesn't always have to be cookie cutter. It doesn't always have to look the same. You don't always have to hear the same. And today's a perfect example of that. Man, I'm telling you what, like, is there anyone in this church who can't play and sing an instrument besides me? I mean, amazing talent for the size of church that we have. Absolutely awesome. And we can just bring these people up and they're willing to say, hey, I'll play, I'll sing, I'll do this, and just lead us into worship like that is amazing. And the fact that we can just, God has given us the ability. Yeah, Tom's clapping. Yeah, amen, right? And the same is said for speaking and preaching, you know. I don't have to be up here every week, and I enjoy that, right? And y'all don't want me up here every week, I know. And so last week it was really cool to kind of have that special time with Tim and I, and to be able to talk to Alex and have him share his story. And so this week and next week's also going to be a little different in that I think this is the first Palm Sunday Easter combination that I've never preached. And so I just felt really led this week to invite a dear friend of mine, Robert Dixon's going to come up and share this morning's message. And just a way of introduction for those of you who haven't met Robert, I guarantee you've met parts of his family because they've all been here since day one of Project Re3. And I met Robert, I was thinking about it, 15 years ago. And 15 years ago, the church I was pastoring at the time merged with the church that Robert was at and got to know Robert then. He was, you know, I just knew you as a TV repair guy, right? I mean, you were working at that little shop on Bodenheimer. And come to getting to know Robert and knowing his story and knowing how he was in ministry and pastored churches and so on and was kind of taking a little break. And then it wasn't too long. He kind of went back into pastoring, has pastored numerous churches. And so it's just been amazing. His family, I can't describe you how close they are to me. You know, his youngest, Lindsay, grew up in my youth group. And then ultimately, Lindsay went on the world race, and she's served here as our youth director for quite a while before she moved to Georgia. You know, Laura's here. She's been in and out, right? You know, as the seasons come and as she goes, and she's with us now helping out with the youth and helping lead our girls and doing an incredible job. And Laura and I have spent a lot of time on the mission field together and been in some pretty crazy places and be able to share that with her. And of course, Luke, one of my absolute very best friends, and to have him here and part of our leadership team here at Re3. And I was thinking about it. One of my favorite Robert Dixon stories, I'm going to share this real quick. This is a good one. This shows how quick Robert is. I mean, lightning fast. Robert and I had the opportunity to co-officiate Luke and Amanda's wedding. And so the absolute hottest day of the year, I think it was 110 that day. It was so hot in July, I believe it was. We were over at Botanical Gardens here in Kernersville. We were doing the wedding. And it got to the part, my part of the wedding, one of my portions was the rings, right? And so I talked about the rings and how we're going to exchange rings. And then I turned to the maid of honor and I was like, may I please have the rings? And she looked at me with this horror. She didn't have them. Have you ever been to a wedding where you didn't have rings? I mean, this is nuts. And I'm like, oh my gosh, you don't have them. And I'm like panicking. And all of a sudden I felt something hit my hand and I looked, like in a split second, Robert took off his ring, put it in my hand, and I don't know, another ring came in from somewhere else, and that's what we used. But it was like, Robert's like, it's almost like it was planned, right? I mean, it was that smooth and that quick. And I love that about Robert is he's always thinking, you know, and he's always thinking various ways how to get there from here and all of that, and just has an incredible heart for ministry, has loved me as a younger pastor and mentored me, and just has a heart for missions, and him and his family have always supported Project Re3 from day one. And I just, I love the fact that Robert is here now. I don't want to say, you're not retired, right? You're just looking for work. He just finished up being missions director. Mid-Florida Baptist Mission Association, something, I don't know, where he was the missions pastor and missions director. So moved back home, him and Kim, and they're here with the kids and grandkid and just kind of sharing life together. And they're here at Project Re3, and I'm excited to have Robert with us. And Robert, come on up, man.
Hey, man, thank you. Love you, brother. I need a music stand that doesn't have a high-dollar piece of electronics sitting on top of it. I'm not sure which one is. Okay, we'll use this one. Mike, Mike, thank you very much. You know the Dixons love you. And yeah, my name is Robert Dixon. I'm not related to Tim Dixon. I wish I was. Be proud to call Tim a cousin. But it's and a lot of you folks have known us from before Re3, and many of you have encouraged us and nurtured our children, and we're grateful for that. I would be amiss to not recognize our oldest son, Lyle, his wife, Heidi. They live in Michigan. Well, they're not here and part of Re3. And also, I have to come clean because I got family here that know the inside story. As good as your story sounded, that was Kim. Kim was the one that said, "Give him your ring. Give him your ring." And that's when that happened. And so if I didn't confess that, I'd have a lot of explaining to do. It's a privilege for me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm grateful for the invitation and have been looking forward to today for some time. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 12. In the New Testament, or latter half of the Bible, the fourth book, the fourth Gospel, John's Gospel, we're going to read from chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. The next day, when the large crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took palm branches and went out to meet him. They kept shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. However, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Meanwhile, the crowd, which had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify. This is also why the crowd met him, because they heard he had done this sign. Then the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, you've accomplished nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Let's pray. Lord, that the world indeed would go after you. Help us to follow you. Amen. So today is Palm Sunday. Christians all over the world are beginning their observances of Holy Week. Thursday is Maundy Thursday, the night that Jesus observed Passover with his 12 disciples. That night he gave them and us a new command, a new mandate for all Christians for all time. Do you remember that new command, that new mandate? In John 13, Jesus said, "I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Friday is called Good Friday. That's the day Jesus is crucified and dies. He's buried, and of course, next Sunday is Easter, Resurrection Day. Back in Luke 9, we read that Jesus determined to go to Jerusalem. We would say that Jesus made up his mind to go to Jerusalem. And this is significant because he knew that once he was there, he was going to die. But he was determined to do that, to be obedient. He had a plan to follow to fulfill God's plan for him, God's purpose for him. Now, in John chapter 12, the passage that we just read, Jesus has arrived in Jerusalem and is preparing for the Passover. This is the time when he will be crucified. These events surrounding Jesus' entry into Jerusalem are rich in Old Testament symbolism. And I don't know about you, but when I was younger, I didn't pay a whole lot of attention to the Old Testament. And when I got older, I found out what I had been missing. This morning, as we look at this story of Jesus arriving in Jerusalem, I want you to see how God cared for Israel when they were enslaved in Egypt and compare it to how he cares for us today. I want you to see how God had the same purpose and plan for Israel then as he does for us today. I want you to see how God is consistent in caring for both Israel and his people of the past and caring for us today. I want you to see that there was no coincidence, but this was always God's plan, first for Israel and then for God's people now. And now as followers of Jesus, God's people today. We don't have enough time this morning to dig into all the background information relevant to this message, so let me summarize it for now. If you have any questions, I'll be here after the service. Be glad to talk with you and try to answer them for you. To start with, you must realize why God created man. He wanted to have a relationship with us, a love relationship with us. That's it, pure and simple. So he created us to be like him so that we could relate to him. But we disobeyed God. We sinned. We broke that relationship. We were cut off from God because of that. God is holy. He cannot be in the presence of sin. And so our sin separated us from God. And there was nothing that we could do to fix that. That separation was completely opposite to God's plan for us, to God's reason for creating us. So God had to find a way to fix that. And as we begin reading the Old Testament, we see the story of God's remedy beginning to unfold. By the time Moses was born in Egypt, Israel was in a tough situation. They were suffering. They were still God's chosen people. But they, because he had chosen them to tell the whole world about him, who he was, how he was, what he does. But for more than 400 years, Israel had been far away from home. In Egypt, they were strangers, aliens. They were despised. They had been enslaved. Their life was miserable. They couldn't worship God, and they felt cut off from him, separated. This was not the life that God had planned for them. There was nothing that they could do to restore their situation. They were helpless and hopeless. That slavery, that entrapment, that bondage represents sin. And in that regard, we were just like Israel. We too are away from home. This is not our home. Heaven is our home. We are despised. This world does not love us. We're in bondage to sin and its penalty, death. And just like the ancient Israelites, our lives are miserable. Now, we might make the best of it. Some folks might even be successful in this life. But when this life ends, the deal's already done. We will forever be cut off from God because of the sin in our life. And that's not what God had planned for us. But there's nothing that we can do to restore that relationship. Like Israel, we are helpless and hopeless. But because of his great love for all people, God had a plan for delivering the Israelites. He spoke to Moses and he revealed how he would solve the problem that they had. Moses was to tell Pharaoh what God was going to do, and Pharaoh was to listen and obey and cooperate in helping the Israelites. But he didn't do that. He ignored God, blew him off. He wanted to do his own thing. He wanted to have his way. For us, God spoke through the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, all the way up to John the Baptizer. Their message was always the same. This is what God is going to do. And we are to obey God and do what he says. We're to cooperate with God. But too many people don't. They ignore God. They resist him. They blow him off. Folks want to do things their way. They want to have their way. They want to be in charge of their own life. For Israel then, and for us today, God's plan involved the death of an innocent sacrifice. For Israel, God's plan was the Passover. For us today, God's plan was the crucifixion. God told Israel the Passover would usher in a new beginning, a new year. God instructed Israel to reorient their calendar to start then. This was to be the first month of the first year of their new life, their new beginning, their fresh start. And God's plan for us offers a new beginning as well, a fresh start for us, new life as if we are born again. We are to reorient our lives around this moment. Like the Israelites, our old life is behind us. We are to put off our old ways and embrace our new life in Christ. For the Israelites, it meant literally leaving the only world they knew to go to a new home that God had prepared for them called Canaan. So for us, today is Palm Sunday. But for the Jews of Jesus' day, it was just the first day of the Passover week. But it did hold a special function. That Sunday that Jesus entered in Jerusalem was the Sunday that families all across Israel, including Jerusalem, were selecting the lamb that they would sacrifice for Passover. The people didn't realize it at the time, but Jesus had already been selected for them as the sacrificial lamb. He would be the innocent lamb that would be sacrificed. Do you recall what John the Baptist said about Jesus in the first chapter of John's Gospel? Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the people. Just as in Egypt, when the blood of the Lamb protected people from death and provided them the opportunity to live free from bondage, on Calvary, Jesus' blood would spare people from death. And it would provide the opportunity for us to live free from the consequences of sin. The Lamb's blood led to the great exodus and freedom from Egypt. Jesus' blood leads to our freedom from sin and the bondage that enslaves us. Passover was on a Thursday. The next day is Friday. That day was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It reminded Israel of the haste with which they left Egypt because there was no time to wait for the yeast to cause the bread to rise. Yeast is also used to represent sin. Only a small amount of yeast can change the nature of a whole batch of dough. The yeast gives dough that fluffy quality. And Jesus is the bread of life, the bread that has no leaven, no sin in his life. The next day was Saturday, the Sabbath. And that was followed on Sunday by the Feast of the Harvest. The Feast of the First Fruits. This was the gathering of the barley crop, the spring harvest. The priest would wave a sheaf of barley before the temple altar. He did this to recognize that all crops and blessings came from God. But it wasn't the Feast of the Fruits, and it wasn't the Feast of the Harvest. Israel was to dedicate the first portion of the harvest, the tithe. Before anyone put aside anything for the coming year, before anyone started to fill their silos or to go to the mill, people were to give the first portion of the harvest to God. This would demonstrate in a powerful way the top priority that God held in their lives. Giving out of our abundance or reserve doesn't require any faith. God doesn't want our leftovers. He wants our best portion. The first tenth of the harvest or our income. God doesn't want people to fulfill all their other obligations and then come to him with whatever's left over. We are to give God the first portion, the best portion. And that's exactly what God did. He gave his first fruit, his firstborn son, the best that he had to offer us. He sent Jesus to earth for the main purpose of dying for us. When we celebrate what God has done through Jesus, we are celebrating the feast of God's first fruit. So here's how we came to call today Palm Sunday. John records that the people took the palm branches to meet Jesus. You might recall that the Jews had a holy festival known as the Feast of Tabernacles. This was a seven-day religious festival celebrating the fall harvest. So there was one for the spring, and now one for the fall. In Leviticus 23, we read, "On the first day, you are to take the product of majestic trees, palm fronds, boughs of leafy trees, willows of the brook, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. The first day of the Feast of Tabernacles was Saturday, the Sabbath. The next day was Sunday, the first day of the week. That was the day the celebration began. The people would celebrate another harvest because that demonstrated to them, it reminded them that God had provided for them again. They wouldn't perish. He sustained them. God provided what they needed to live. So God established as part of this fall harvest celebration the practice of waving palm branches and rejoicing before God. Now to be sure, the people were celebrating something different when Jesus entered Jerusalem that day. The crowd was anticipating Jesus overthrowing the Romans and establishing their independence again. They were looking for the return of King David to the throne. That's why they were celebrating that day when Jesus came to Jerusalem. For them, the palm branches were symbols of victory, a military victory over a conquering foe. Verse 13 from John 12 said, they took palm branches and went out to meet him. They kept shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. The people wanted to anoint Jesus as an earthly king, a political king. That's what they wanted. But God sent Jesus to die as a spiritual king because that's what we needed. It's important to note that Jesus came into town riding on the colt of a donkey. Now maybe you know better than me. I cannot recall any other time on land that Jesus traveled other than walking. No mention of him riding a horse, riding a chariot, being carried by the disciples. Everywhere else that Jesus went, as far as we know in Scripture, he walked, including his previous trips to Jerusalem. So why is it significant that on this trip, he should ride into town on the colt of a donkey? Conquering kings usually return home riding on a big white horse. But Jesus is humble and meek. Centuries before this day, the prophet Zechariah had said, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Luke 19 mentions people using cloaks to welcome him. This was a typical way to greet a king or other member of royalty. And in doing so, the people were recognizing Jesus as their king. Zechariah went on to add, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The bow of war will be removed." The donkey was a symbol of humility and peace. It identified Jesus as David's royal heir. But it also represents that the king who conquered Israel did not ride a horse or a chariot. This was in reference to the Romans who would occupy Israel during the time that Jesus was living there. The people were shouting things like, "Hosanna." Nathan told you that means save us now. The crowd was recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. They also said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That comes from Psalm 118. Psalms 113 through 118 are called Hallel Psalms or Praise Psalms. And the people of Israel are very familiar with these psalms at Passover, just like we're familiar with Christmas carols at Christmas time. You can't overlook the symbolism that's connected here. The connection to the celebration of a life-sustaining harvest delivered to the people of God and the celebration of a life-sustaining sacrifice also delivered to the people from God. Just as the harvest ensured that they would not perish, but that God would sustain them, so too the crucifixion and resurrection ensured that the people would not perish because of their sins. God would provide what they needed to avoid death. The people didn't know it then, but they were recognizing Jesus' victory. They were already rejoicing and celebrating what God was going to do. It would be another Sunday that the people would celebrate, the final gathering, that the resurrection would finally show or reveal how God had provided for them. So you see throughout the event shades of the Passover. Yes, the people had gathered to repeat their annual celebration again, but in many ways they were celebrating in a new way for the very first time. Our story in John chapter 12 continues. Now some Greeks were among those who went up to worship at the festival. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and requested of him, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus replied to them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. The one who loves his life will lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant also will be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? But that is why I came to this hour." There are 2 points to emphasize from this passage. First, Jesus again predicted his own death. In Matthew 16, we read, "From then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised the third day." Here, Jesus uses a parable about a wheat seed to illustrate his lesson. And of all the seeds that he could have chosen, he chooses a wheat seed. Wheat used for the making of bread. He must die so that we can have life. He will be buried to become the bread of life. And that leads to the second point. His death was not beyond his control. It was part of his plan. At the end of verse 27, Jesus states, "It was for this very reason I came to this hour." You may remember that on the night of the Passover, the families took the blood of the Passover lamb and spread it on the frame of their doorway. This caused the angel of death to pass over that home. Through the shedding of blood, God's people were spared. In the Old Testament, people had to sacrifice for their sins. They had to go and offer some type of sacrifice at the temple. Chapters 1 through 7 of Leviticus address the different types of sacrifices. There were 3 offerings that addressed the forgiveness of sin, and each required an animal sacrifice. God set the standard back then. There would be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. When the temple was built and dedicated, it had to be cleansed. A priest would slaughter a sacrificial animal and then sprinkle its blood on the temple items, on the temple building, and even on the people. This symbolically cleansed the building and the people of their sins. It made them holy before God so that they could be in his presence. They could have fellowship with God. They could have a relationship with God, a love relationship, and no longer be separated from him because of their sin. Remember, this was God's plan all along. We read in Hebrews 9, he, speaking about Jesus, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance, because a death has taken place for the redemption from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Just as a will is not in effect until somebody has died, so too God's promise to mankind was not in effect until someone had died. In the Old Testament, an animal died and was used to fulfill the sacrifice, but it was only a temporary method. It had to be repeated over and over and over. Each year, the priests would enter the temple and offer the sacrifice on behalf of the people and sprinkle the blood on them to cleanse them of their sin and to remove the penalty of their sin. Hebrews 9:22 says, according to the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But the temple was only a copy of what actually exists in heaven. Jesus entered heaven itself, not so that he could repeatedly offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins, but he has offered a perfect sacrifice once and for all, to forever do away with the sin of all people. Because of the blood that he shed on the cross, on Calvary, when he died. Now, for us today, we avoid blood. We don't want to come in contact with blood. It's icky. Contact with human blood can bring on illness and even death. But I want you to know this morning, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty shame. Would you be free of the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. Would you have victory over evil to win? There's wonderful power in the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Each person throughout history has died or will die. And after they die, they face a judgment. But Jesus was sacrificed on the cross once to take away the sins of all people. So the next time we see him, it won't be to have our sins taken away. It will be when he delivers the salvation to all who have believed in him. Christ was and continues to be the perfect, eternal, final sacrifices. He cleanses all people everywhere of their sins. Because of that, we can have fellowship with God. We can enjoy a relationship with God, a love relationship with the one who created us in his very image. Do you hear Jesus speaking to the disciples there at the Passover? This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus' death wasn't futile or meaningless. His death is God's provision for all of us, for each of us, to sustain us. His death is our chance at life, real life. Life like it was meant to be lived, holy and eternal, in the constant companionship of God our Creator. But it's not enough for you to simply agree with what I've said. Anyone can agree with all of that. Anyone can believe that it's true. Jesus asks you not only to believe it, but to commit your life to living for him. To admit that you have sinned. To admit that there's nothing you can do to fix it. To ask him to forgive you. And then to commit to live for him the rest of your life. To ask him to use the blood that he shed on Calvary's cross to wash away all the sin in your life. And if you'll ask him to do that, he will. He is eager to, if you'll ask him. And then commit yourself to living the way Jesus wants you to live. Because of the wonderful redemption and salvation that Jesus offers us, each of us can put our faith in him. And I want to ask you to offer your life, all of your life, to him. I'll be here with Mike after the service if you want to speak with us. If you've never asked Jesus into your life to forgive you, You can do that right now, right here. I want to encourage you to do that if you never have. Let's pray. Lord, whatever we need in life, you provide. Out of your great love for us. Thank you for that cursed tree on that horrible piece of land outside Jerusalem where Jesus died and shed his blood because of your love for us. Lord, this week as we reflect on the events leading up to your death and resurrection, help us to draw closer to you. Help us to honestly look at our lives in comparison to you. Help us to turn to you and become more like you. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Amen.
You will never hear a more clear and beautiful explanation of what it means to follow Jesus, of what he did. I like to say eternity doesn't start when we die. Eternity starts the moment that we give our life to Christ, right? That's where it starts. We don't have to be riddled with shame. We don't have to walk around with guilt. We don't have to walk around with the weight of the world on our shoulders, with depression and anxiety and fear. Christ took all that away. Thank you, Robert, for sharing just so beautifully. And just how simple and beautiful Christ, what he did, was. We sang it just a moment ago in the song, and this is one of the things that I don't want us to lose sight of. We celebrate next Sunday as Easter, Resurrection Sunday. It's not just the day that Christ was resurrected, but as we sang earlier, the Christ that resurrected me, that he can make us alive again. Only him. Our resurrection day is every day we wake up with Christ. Amen? Thank you, Robert. Let's pray one more time. Lord, I just pray over this congregation, our church, our community. Continue to have us just to seek you. Lord, if there's anyone in here this morning that feels weighted down, chained and shackled, a slave to fear, a slave to depression, a slave to anxiety, a slave to guilt, a slave to shame. Lord, this morning I just prayed, let the scriptures that was read, the sermon that was shared, the message that was shared, reveal to us that even though we may feel like we're locked in a prison, that prison door is open. You opened it with the key of Jesus Christ. And that we too, Lord, can live free. We too can be resurrected. Thank you, Lord, for doing that for us. For giving us light in our darkness, and for calling us home. Lord, I thank you for Robert, his ministry, the words that he shared. Thank you for Nathan and everyone who got up here this morning, Lord, to be part of this worship team. Thank you for everyone that just believes, Lord, in their heart of what you're doing here within our Re3 community, through the Hope Center, through missions, just to our neighbors. Thank you for that, Lord. This week, Lord, I pray that you prepare our hearts for next Sunday, a day that we celebrate the fact that you rose again so that we can too. It's in your holy name that we pray these things. Amen. Again, next Sunday's Easter Sunday, brunch, 9:30. Just bring your favorite dish or swing by the Bojangles. Whatever you want to do, just bring some food next Sunday morning and we'll celebrate downstairs just over a meal. We'll come up here. We have an incredible Easter service planned for you guys. I know Nathan's been working long and hard on just an amazing worship set. I mentioned earlier, I alluded to the fact that I'm not going to be speaking next week, and I'm not. We have a guest speaker coming in, Mr. Andy Lambert. And if you guys have never heard Andy, some of you were at our Valentine's Valentine's banquet a couple years ago. He was the comedian that came in and was the entertainer. That's his side gig. He is an evangelist at heart, and for years was the conference evangelist to the Methodist Church here in North Carolina. He's pastored several churches. He recently went into kind of an early retirement so he could kind of go back on the road. He just missed being in churches. He is, without a doubt, one of the best speakers I have ever heard in my life, ever. He is amazing, and you do not want to miss next Sunday morning. I have no doubt Andy's going to just bring a message that will change our lives, and so we have something exciting coming up for you. Youth is happening this afternoon. Lots of other stuff going on. Just kind of check the newsletter and see where you can plug in at, but thank you so much again, Robert, for just sharing this morning and sharing so elegantly just the beautiful parallels and the simple message of Christ for us. Thank you. Other than that, you guys have an incredible blessed Sunday, blessed week, and we'll see you back here soon. Thanks.